that cannot be kindled nor cannot be extinguished. And of course, that would mean an eternal light. Amen. So we are to walk in the eternal light. Then he tells us that we should, if we say that we walk in the light and walk in darkness, we do not the truth. How many of you know what darkness really is? It's the absence of light, isn't it? Darkness is a nothingness. Scripturally, and the word that the Apostle John used here, it is the consequences of sin. It's not sin itself. It's the consequences of sin. It also is defined by the word ruin. Something that's ruined completely, that has a total lack of light. It is a nothingness. It is also defined as spiritual error. Spiritual error. So we can walk in spiritual error if we are not walking in the truth. That's basically what he's trying to say here. Now I'm pointing this out for a reason tonight. I want to go back to something the Lord dealt with me about many years ago. And it's about the tabernacle. Whenever God gave Moses the description of the tabernacle and told him how to build the tabernacle, that was a very unusual structure. It always faced east. The door always faced east. It was on the outside. It didn't have the appearance of much of anything, to tell you the truth. It looked like an old gray building because the top of it was made out of badger skin. But inside, it was absolutely gorgeous. Especially in the holiest of holies. Everything in there was covered with gold. The tabernacle proper by itself was 75 feet wide and 150 feet long, which made the outer court. And as you entered into the tabernacle, into the door, you were faced with two things, the altar and the laver, the wash pot. But then you had to, only certain people could enter there. Now, if you were Jewish, if you were circumcised, if you hadn't done something that made you unclean, you could enter there. That's where the sacrifice was made. That's where the cleansing was made. Washing of hands and feet. But when you entered into the tabernacle, there was a door or a curtain that entered into the tabernacle. The building itself. It was 45 feet long and 15 feet wide and 15 feet tall. It was divided into two buildings. As you entered into it, the first building you came into was 15 feet wide and 30 feet deep. And in that building, on your left, was the lampstand. In front of you was the golden altar of incense, and on the right was the table of bread. And separating those two was a veil, a very heavy, beautiful veil. And no one but the high priest could enter into that particular place but once a year. And in there was everything in there was covered with gold. everything. The boards were 2.25 feet wide, and they linked together by rods of gold on top, rods of gold all the way around, and formed a perfect cubicle of 15 feet square, 15 feet up, sideways, and across. It was like a little cube. And in there was the holiest of holies that contained the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And one day, it dawned on me when I was studying about the tabernacle, that when you came into the outer court, there was light out there, but it was the light of day. The stars and the moon at night, but the sunshine in the daytime. And that is the light that they ministered in when they came into the tabernacle. Those who ministered in the outer court, that's how they ministered with the natural light. Often there was a fire on the altar of sacrifice, which was a man-made fire. Of course, God made it, but they fed the fire. It was a quenchable fire. When you entered into the holy place, not the holiest of holies, but the holy place, there was a lampstand on your left that was filled with oil every so often. And it gave light for them to minister inside, those who ministered in the holy place. But when you came into the holiest of holies, there's no window. There's nothing in there to give light. Now, on the Day of Atonement, the lampstand was moved into the holiest of holies, so that the priest could see the minister. But the only light in the holiest of holies, 364 days a year, was the light of the glory of God Himself. The Shekinah glory of God. Amen. Now, what I'm just trying to share something here, lay a foundation for something. The tabernacle, as God gave it to Moses, is a type of something. It is a type of where God meets man. Amen? Think about it. It's a type of where God meets man. From the moment that Adam was driven from the garden, for a couple of thousand years on this earth, there was no place where God could be found. There was no place that God told people, "You come there, I'll be there." Now, we do have theophanies, where God appeared to Abraham, where God appeared to certain people. We have those. But those were simply for the moment. They weren't something that could happen every single day. So there was no place on the earth where man could go to find God. And God told Moses, if you build this tabernacle, see that you make it after the pattern. And it's the pattern of things in heaven. See that you make it after the pattern. And it was very important for him to make it that way, because God did not leave anything to his imagination. He told him exactly how to build it, exactly how to make everything, what color it was supposed to be, even the little bells on the priest's garment. He told him everything that they had to make, everything. God left nothing to chance. Everything had to be made according to the pattern. Because this was going to become the type and the shadow of something. It was going to be a type of Jesus Christ. Amen? It was going to become a type of what would become a reality to man after the resurrection, where man and God could meet together and settle their differences. Amen. If the high priest went into the holiest of holies every year on that certain day and sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice upon the mercy seat, and when he did that, God forgave the sins of Israel, washed away their sins, covered them. They called it an atonement, a covering. The blood covered their sin. As you look, I don't want to get ahead of myself here tonight. It's so easy to do in something like this. When that priest, the reason those bells were on the bottom of his garment the whole time he was ministering in the holiest of holies, he was moving around and those bells were making a little tinkling sound. And if those bells ever stopped making that sound, he was dead. If he had offered the wrong sacrifice, if he had offered an unacceptable sacrifice, God could kill him. And they would reach up under the curtain if they had to, and they had this cane with a crook on the end of it, and reach up in there and hook the body and drag it out. Now, we have no record that that ever happened, but it was made to be that way. Because they had to examine the sacrifice. I think it was 7 days they had to examine the sacrifice before it was offered. And the priest was really careful about examining, because it was his life on the line. you would examine it, wouldn't you? I mean, they checked it over again and again and again and again just to make sure there was nothing, no spot, no blemish, nothing upon this perfect sacrifice that they had to offer. Amen? And the perfect sacrifice, of course, remember what John the Baptist said the day that he saw Jesus? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Amen? The Lamb of God, the one that's to be offered. Behold the Lamb of God. Now, as we look at this particular concept that I'm trying to share with you tonight, and I want to share something with you. I want to build this message around one particular thing. It's on the next page here. Let me go over and get it. This is what I want you to remember tonight. The outward walk that you have depends entirely upon your inward light. Let me say it again. The outward walk that you have as a child of God depends entirely upon the inward light that's within you. Now, as I pointed out, in the tabernacle were three kinds of lights. There was natural light, there was a light from the lampstand, and there's the light of God's glory. Many people try to walk in the natural light. They go to the Bible and they read something. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way I'll go. And they start trying to do that. But that's not from within, is it? That's not something from within you. The guidance that we should have as a child of God is an inward guidance. Remember this morning I talked about the satellite system, you know, that's up there in the floating around in the cosmos up here somewhere, and how that the GPS system guides us in our cars, but we also have another GPS system, a global positioning spirit. Amen? And just as we are guided naturally from the heavens by man's devices, we are guided spiritually from heaven by God's devices. Amen? And this is what I wanted to get across to you tonight. And I hope you grasp this with me. There is a difference between walking in natural light and spiritual light. And so many Christians start out their walk with God walking in natural light. And all they think about, now in the outward court of the tabernacle were two things, sacrifice and cleansing. Isn't that right? And people who walk in the outward light, the main things that's on their mind is, what do I need to sacrifice to God now? What do I need to give to God now? How can I be cleaner than I am now? Remember the young man who came to Jesus and said, good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, thou knowest the law and the prophets. And he began to talk to him about he said, which ones? And he began to describe them. And the young man said, well, I've kept all that from my youth and up. What yet do I lack? And Jesus said, if you truly want to become my disciple, if you really want to follow me, sell what you have and give it away to the poor. And come and take up your cross and follow me. The Bible said the young man went away sorrowful. Now, if Jesus had told him, now look, I want you to do a little of this and a little of that and a little of the other, he'd have been happy to do that. But the problem was he loved the world. He loved the things of the world. He loved what the world, what treasures of the world could buy him. He loved having people think highly of him because he had money. I learned yesterday that I'm a rich man. I just found out. I just found out I was a rich man. Denise was having some girls over for a sleepover. And they decided to go back and get in the jacuzzi tub. And they all went back and got in the jacuzzi tub. And all the other girls looked at it and said, wow, this is really something, you know, with all those water jets and everything in it. And my granddaughter proudly announced to her friends, the reason we have this is my granddaddy is rich and he built this house for us. And I didn't even know it. She didn't know that I used Denise's bank account to buy all that stuff. But he was a rich man that wanted to, he was doing everything that could be seen outwardly, wasn't he? And he was proud of it. He expected the Lord to reach over and pat him on the head and say, look, you're one of the best guys around. Boy, just jump in behind me. You've got it made. But Jesus didn't say that. He went right to his heart, right to the inward part, right to the part of him that nobody could see but God. That inside was the love of money. And if he had to choose between following God and his money, he would choose his money. And Jesus pointed it out to him, and he went away sorrowful, having many possessions. John played the organ, and Peter sang three choruses of Just As I Am, but the guy still wouldn't come back. I added that to it, but I mean, you probably figured that out, didn't you? The man was walking in the outward light, but not in the inward light. You see, the inward light shines inside of you, and where there is darkness, it reveals it. Where there is something in your spirit that's darkness, where there's a door that's shut, where there's a place in your heart, you don't want Jesus to go. That's exactly where he's going to go. Why? Because the love of God has to search our entire heart. The love of God has to search out anything within our heart that we love more than him. Now you see why this morning and this evening are connected. If we're going to truly walk with God, we have to walk in love. And God will search our heart. God will look for the spiritual darkness, for the error, whatever it might be in our heart. And search it out and say, look, this has got to go. I remember watching television one morning in 1984 in February. I was watching a certain faith person on television. He was encouraging people to act out their healing. They were in wheelchairs, and every one of them got up out of the wheelchair and fell on the floor and crawled across it. Not one of them was healed. And he was criticizing them for not acting out their faith. Boy, if you had faith, you'd get up off that floor and walk. I got so disgusted, I walked over and turned it off. I walked into my bedroom and shut the door. And I threw myself across the bed weeping. I said, God, I want to know the truth. Because as I was watching that, that morning, the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, that is not the real. You've seen the real, and that isn't it. And I walked into that bedroom, and I shut the door, and I told my wife, don't fix me anything to eat. I don't want to eat until I touch God. And for several days, I laid on my face before God in that bedroom. And the one thing that I prayed was, God, I want to know the truth. I don't care what it cost me. If all I can do is stand behind the pulpit and declare to people that God loves them, that's all I'll ever say. But I want to know the truth. For several days I fasted and prayed with all my heart. And one day while in prayer, a tremendous peace came over me. And I knew that God had heard me. He didn't say anything to me. I just knew that God had heard me. It was a few days later. I had gone to St. Louis for a meeting a few days later when God began to speak to me. Not just a little bit, but all day long. I was by myself in this home every day, all day long, that they worked during the day, pastor and his wife. So I had all day to myself. And all day long, I sat down there and I wrote what God was speaking to my heart. And then the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, it went on like that. And finally, I came home, and I thought, man, that was great. And I thought, God, you know, that was great for the revival. But when I got home, it didn't stop. Started up again. And it went on and on and on and on, day after day after day after day after day. I sat in that room by myself and write. And pray and write and pray and write. Forty days later, all of a sudden it stopped just like it started. But God had shaken my world. I remember when the Lord was speaking to me. I remember saying to him, Lord, you don't want me to have any friends, do you? And I meant it. I said, if I start preaching this, I'm not going to have many friends left. And that's the truth. But from that day to this, I've been true to that message. True as possible. And I still have that cry in my heart, God, I want to know the truth. I don't think I know all truth. No, I don't. I told you this morning, I don't argue with people who think they know everything because you're arguing with a fool. Nobody knows everything. But we should keep our heart open toward God. Open for God to search us. Like David said, search me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And you'd be surprised what God brings up sometimes. When God begins to search out the depths of our heart and turns that spiritual light inside of our heart, you'll be surprised what God brings up. And then you have to make a choice. Am I going to walk in the light or am I going to walk in the darkness? Am I going to walk in the truth or am I going to walk in the lie? If we decide to walk in the truth, the scripture says that if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Did you know this means basically it's not a one-time shot. It is a continuous action. Amen. Why? Because I still have the nature to sin, and so do you. And just by saying you don't have it, you proved you have it. Because you just lied. That's what John says next. We all, my mentor years ago said this, and I never forgot it. There was only one perfect man in the world, crucified him. And I know for certain I'm not perfect. And I really have never met anybody who is perfect. Amen?
Amen.
I've met some who thought they were. But the fact is, there's a spiritual battle that goes on inside of us all the time. The flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit warreth against the flesh. The King James Bible uses the word lusteth. It lusteth against, in Galatians, it lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh, and so on. But it means to war, to be at war with. There is a constant warfare going on for your heart every day, for your obedience, for your walk with God every single day. And I'm going to tell you something. When you get out of bed in the morning, get up ready to fight. Amen. Don't you think the devil's going to leave you alone today? He's not. Or tomorrow. He's not going to cut you some slack. Amen. When the devil starts cutting you some slack, he's cutting you somewhere else. Amen? But there's a constant warfare that goes on. But we can and should be victorious. But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are conquerors and more than conquerors through Him that loved us. God is saying to you that tonight you have no reason to fail. But we will fail if we do not allow God to deal with something dark in our heart. It will lead us off the wrong direction. Are you listening carefully? This is why I care so much about the truth. Because I know what can happen when people begin to follow error. First of all, it always looks like you're doing something good, doesn't it? It always seemed like the right thing to do. But the Holy Spirit goes against it. You lose your peace. You lose your joy. See what he said here, that if we have fellowship one with another, the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. There is no more joyous person in the world than the person who knows he's cleansed from his sin. Amen? Because joy is not related to circumstance. There are things, happiness is related to circumstance. If we happen to get the right thing, or something happens to us that we like, then we get giddy about it, you know? Watch some of these people on these game shows when they win money. They jump up and down and act like a bunch of apes. Beating on people, jumping up and down, screaming, carrying on. Folks, it's just money. You'd think they want eternal life. They haven't even realized yet that Uncle Sam's going to get the best portion of it before they even leave there. And when they get home, every poor relative that they got's going to call them and want a loan. Hello? Just don't work that way, does it? The tabernacle was a place to meet God. And is in Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about how that God was in Christ redeeming the world unto himself. It is in Christ and only in Christ that we meet God. I love the book of Hebrews. That's one of my favorite books. In the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Having therefore boldness, brethren, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way. In other words, the only way into the holiest of holies was by that curtain. But the writer of Hebrews says there's a new door. A living door that we can enter, which has been consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's talking about you and I having access, and we have boldness to enter into the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus Christ and through the flesh of Christ. Only the high priest could go in there once a year, just one man once a year. But you were born to live there. Amen. Amen. Not visit once a year. Now, some people got this mixed up. They come to church once a year. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm simply trying to point out something to you, that when you come to Jesus Christ, it's through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ that we are reconciled to God and with God and in Christ. You are in Christ and Christ is in you. Somebody asked me one time, I said, Brother Potter, how can that be? And I gave him a good example. I said, tell you what you do. You go down here to the Lux of Palila and you get a Coke bottle. An empty Coke bottle, and you stick it down in the Lux Palila River and you fill it up till you can't get in another drop of water. Screw the cap on it and take that bottle and throw it out in the river. The water's in the bottle and the bottle's in the water. Amen. Pretty simple, isn't it? We are in Christ and He is in us. Which means our heart is the place of the holiest of holies. In fact, Paul uses that term in 1 Corinthians 3 when he describes the church as the temple of God. He uses the Greek word naos, which means the holiest of holies. He said, don't you know that you're the holiest of holies? You're the place where God dwells. And that's why I wrote that in these notes. I said, we don't know what we've got. That God Himself dwells inside of us. There's a light inside of us, an eternal light. And God says, look, I'll let you walk in this light. I'll let you live in this light. I will let this nature guide you. All it takes is total surrender. You're going to have no other love in your heart that displaces the love of God. Nothing. Nothing can take that place. That's why Jesus told us, Matthew recorded it in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of His righteousness. And don't worry about all the rest of the things in the world. God will take care of that. The lilies of the valley, they toil not, neither do they spin, but look how glorious they're clothed. The birds, the fowls of the air, they plant not, they sow not, they harvest nothing. But yet your Father takes care of them. And if God so care for the grass of the field and the birds of the air, how much does God care for you? So much that He let His Son die for you. Amen. So we're told to walk in the light. One thing about the light, it doesn't show you every step you're going to take in advance. It's just kind of a daily thing. Amen. He kind of shows you every day which way to go. He directs your path on a daily basis. Boy, if God showed us everything that was going to happen in our life, we'd run like scared rabbits. Yeah. And so he just like the manna. The manna is a type of that. They had to go out every day and pick up the manna every single day. No wonder Jesus said, I am the manna that came out of heaven. Amen? That relationship with God is something that has to be lived every day. Not just Sunday morning, not just Sunday night, but every day. Amen? I don't know. I never know why God lays messages on my heart. I never know why. I quit asking. I quit trying to figure it out. Lord, who is this for? None of your business. You just preach what I tell you. I quit asking. But evidently somebody in this audience needed this tonight. God knows who you are, knows where you are. If you've got an account with God that you need to settle, I'm telling you, do it now. Because if you don't, God's got ways of nudging that you're not going to like. Amen?
Amen.
I read a verse of scripture one time that convinced me God knows best. It's this scripture here. It says, everyone who falls upon the rock shall be broken. But upon whom the rock falls, it shall grind him to powder. Christians come in two forms, broken and powdered. You make the call. Yes, you're going to be broken. But when God powders you, there's no chance of putting it back together, I can tell you that. I told somebody one time I had a mountaintop experience all the time. Sometimes I was on top of the mountain, but most of the time it was on top of me. So, settle your account with God. Bring it up to speed here. If God's been dealing with you about something, surrender it. Put it on the altar. Let me take one last shot at you. Is that all right? I saw a movie years ago that I really liked. Wish I could get it and play it for you. A little short film. It was actually put out by the Catholic Church, but it's really good. And what it was about, the title of the film, I think, was called The Third Devil. And it opened up, the opening scene, the devil's sitting at his desk, and he's worried because not enough people are coming to hell. So he commissions one of his devils and said, look, go up to the earth and do whatever you need to do, but get some folks, bring them down here. So that devil takes off, and he gets one or two people, just one or two. He comes back, Satan calls him back, says, man, you're not doing the job. So what are you telling them people? He says, I told them there wasn't no God. They didn't have to worry about it. He said, well, that ain't working. So he set up a second devil. A few more people came, but not many, just a few more. So he called him in and said, what are you doing? What are you telling them? He said, well, I added to what the first devil did. I told him there wasn't no God, but I also told him there wasn't no heaven, there wasn't no hell. They didn't have to worry about it. They just evolved from something and they're going to die and that's all there is to it. Don't worry about it. Live like you want to. He said, well, it ain't working. So he called the third devil in, sent him up. Boy, next thing you know, the freeway to hell was just jam-packed with people. And he called him back. He said, what are you doing that's so effective? He said, well, I told him there is a God. And the other one said, no, you didn't. He said, yeah, I did. I told him that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And they said, no, you didn't do that either. And they said, yes, I did. I even told them they needed to get saved and get right with God. That's when Satan jumped back and said, what in the world did you say I'm that for? He said, oh, but what's sending so many of them here was this. I told them, you don't have to do it today. Just put it off till tomorrow. and your fruit shall remain. In other words, it's going to be good fruit. So if we're not bearing fruit, there can only be two reasons. Number one, you're too young to bear fruit. Or number two, you've got to disconnect from the head. One way or the other. Let the Holy Spirit search your heart and point out in your life what the problem is. Are you too young in God? Or are you just a babe in Christ? Well, then grow. But if you've got a disconnect, you need to deal with it. And establish that connection. Come back. Bring it back again. Get back to that prayer life. Get back to that devotion. Come back to that place of faith in God where you trust Him in everything. And know that He rules the world for a reason. Even if you don't like the reason. Amen. I've told you before, and I'll say it again now, that when God made this place to begin with, He had a purpose. That purpose wasn't to make you rich and famous. That purpose was to make Satan into the liar that he was and bring the kingdom of darkness down, to stop the rebellion. And he has done that in the person of Jesus Christ, and He's continuing to do it through you and I. And if we're not seeing Satan's kingdom fall before our life, we need to get more involved. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, this is not a hard sermon. It's just a good one. Amen. If I was sitting back in the audience, I'd say amen. Praise God. All right. Let's pray together. Father, I have shared, O God, the things that You put in my heart to share. And Lord, they're not my words, they're Your words. I have always, God, before I walked into this pulpit, I have always said, God, I will only say the things that You say to me. So let us take to heart Your words and realize that the love of the world, the love of things, the love of our ambitions, pride of life, those things, O God, can disconnect us from the head and bring spiritual failure. Lord, we want to bear fruit in Your kingdom and glorify Your name. Help us to see more clearly. Open our eyes, God, that we may see. And help us to see more clearly than we've ever seen before. And to be more obedient and more open and more used than we ever have been, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We will have church here tonight at 6:30. Amen. God bless you.